Yeah, you mentioned the storm, tornado victims. I had to think how like it was to what I were watching in Ukraine. The scenes from Ukraine are almost indistinguishable from the scenes of that the destruction that the tornadoes have wrought. That is not too far from my hometown, family's hometown. And it's hard to believe. But also, isn't it encouraging to see how the people have pulled together? You know, that's the thing that's unique about America. De Tocqueville, long ago in the 1800s, he was one who remarked about how Americans pull together after things like this. And you may not know it, but it's not the same everywhere. In other countries, it's up to the individual to pull whatever it is they have left of their life back. But in our country, we pull together. And that's a remarkable thing. It's, always remember, we live in a privileged and a sacred land. The Jews lived likewise in a sacred land, had a sacred legacy, had a legacy that stretched back centuries upon centuries. They were, in fact, celebrating the Passover. And Jesus was entering into Jerusalem to celebrate this Passover meal with a horde of others who were coming along with them, this crowd that's mentioned. And so I'd invite you to turn with me to chapter 21. It's mentioned, the triumphal entry, as it's called, in all four Gospels. There's an account of this, but we look today at Matthew's account. And in these 11 verses, he provides it for us. It's based largely on Mark's version, with just a slight difference insofar as Matthew mentions both the mother of the foal upon which Jesus rode, as well. So it's kind of curious that Matthew would choose to mention the donkey as well as the donkey's foal. I'm not going to make a theological thing out of that, but I just find it interesting. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Bethphage means the house of olives, just like Bethlehem means the house of bread. They came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus then sent two disciples ahead of them out of the 12, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you," which we don't know which particular village that may have been. It's, of course, not recorded. But as he said to them, "Go on ahead, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her side. Untie them both and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them." This is the one of the first times in Matthew that is a direct reference where Jesus calls himself the Lord. John uses the phrase "I am" often, ego eimi in the Greek, and referring to himself in the same sort of language that the Old Testament refers to God when Moses was when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, and Moses asked, "Well, who should I say has sent me when I get back to Egypt?" He's told by the Lord, "Tell them that I am who I am has sent you." Or it could be translated also, "I will be who I will be." It's one of these phrases in the Greek and the Hebrew, rather, which can have almost all the tenses within it. And so past, present, future are within the name, the unpronounceable name, YHWH. And so we find here, as it comes to us through the Greek, Kyrios, Jesus is referring to himself. He says, tell them the Lord has need of him, of them. And he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And he refers first to Isaiah, that section just beyond two chapters beyond the section we heard read before. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You know, it's imagined sometimes, as it goes on to say, the disciples went and did as Jesus said, as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. Now, the thing that he sat on was their cloaks, not both the donkey and her foal. That would be ridiculous to think of him straddling two of these rather large animals. No, he's talking about riding on the foal of the donkey. As is said in the Old King James, a foal of an ass, he comes riding into Jerusalem upon. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna meaning, save us, save, Lord. Save us to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You know, there's an echo here from the birth of Jesus recorded in Luke chapter 2, as well as that most important of the Psalms in this season, Psalm 118, from which we join together in responsive reading to begin our worship. Psalm 118. Verses 25 to 26, they echo precisely these words. And the prayer of great thanksgiving, as it's called for Holy Communion, if we had that formal prayer used in our church, which we don't, but this would be one of those things that you, the congregation, would respond with. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city, so not only the crowd that was with Jesus there, the pilgrims following Jesus from Galilee, but not only them, but the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Here ends the reading of the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Expectations, then, versus reality. To understand this scene, it might be helpful for us just to look at the characters, you know, so that we can lay them out before us and see how they all reacted. Jesus, of course, is who? The main character, right? The center of this whole event. The disciples, the 12, they're the next set of characters. In particular, the two of whom they're unnamed, but they're sent on to get the donkey and her colt, are sent ahead. The quotation fulfilling the messianic prophecy is a mashup of sorts between both Isaiah chapter 62, and which is say to the daughter of Zion part, and then from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem, for behold, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So you see, that's directly where this comes from, as the crowd shouts from both Isaiah and from Zechariah. The crowds, as they're with him, you know, it's said that Jerusalem, one scholar was trying to calculate how the size of Jerusalem was. So one came up with like 1.25 million people, and maybe even in 2 million would have been in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. More realistically, I think another said Jerusalem was a city of about 30,000 people normally. But on this day, it could have grown by 125,000. And so still a substantial number. They would have stayed in homes of their families or friends. Or, you know, remember how Jesus and Mary and Joseph at his birth, they had tried to find a room at the inn. Likewise, here at Passover, there were rooms which one could perhaps find, rent out. Maybe they had like an early version of Airbnb. So they were staying all in a crowd in Jerusalem. And the crowds from Galilee in particular. Remember, Jesus taught mostly up in Galilee. And so he would have been coming down from there to Jerusalem and made a stopover. Remember, one of the other Gospels tells us he made a stopover to see Mary and Martha and Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And so in the stopover, then he went on to Jerusalem, riding on this foal, the colt of the ass. And their shouts were precisely the same as what we read in Psalm 118, verses 25 to 26. What's not included, interestingly, is the 27th verse. "Bind the festal sacrifice," it says, "with cords, up to the horns of the altar." Now remember, Passover would have been a time among all times in which they all were bringing at least one lamb with them for the meal, the Passover meal, which was to be slaughtered ceremonially upon the altar in the temple. It's remarked that the temple by this time, after Herod the Great, the Herod at Jesus' birth time, had rebuilt the temple in such a way that it rivaled any of the other temples of antiquity. It would have rivaled the Parthenon in its glory. If you've watched The Chosen, as we've been walking through it, you've seen maybe there how it gleams in the sunlight of as they've depicted it. And so it was one of the wonders of the ancient world, And so they would have been bringing their lambs to the temple to be sacrificed. And first, to be sacrificed, the animal had to be bound and brought up to the horns of the altar, those four horns, which were the surrounding the altar piece. Now, if you think about it, this Jesus who's coming in on the foal, in just a week, what will happen to him? But he'll be bound as well, won't he? He'll be bound, flogged, mocked, sacrificed. Sacrificed not upon a formal altar, no, but on a rough hewn tree. Two pieces of wood, no more. For our redemption, for the forgiveness of sins, and for life everlasting. It goes on to say that the whole city was roused by this, stirred, and they asked, who is this? The whole city, you know, would have meant principally three: the Pharisees, Sadducees, the priestly class, and the scribes in particular. They were the ones who were most threatened by the acclaim and power that they saw Jesus having, especially as he taught in the subsequent week in the temple precinct. And they would have seen that, wow, if we let this guy go, there goes our power and authority as well. And so they had to devise a way in which to hand him over to the Roman authorities to be executed. Now, to understand the reaction of the crowds, and even those in Jerusalem, you have to go back to the period of what's called the Maccabean Revolt, which was about the same distance from them as is our American Revolution from us. I read recently, They did a survey of people, you know, the man on the street surveys. Only 1 out of 10 was able to say that George Washington was the president, the first president of the United States, much less the general who led the American forces to defeat. And those who knew who Lincoln was, it's like unbelievable that people don't know who Abraham Lincoln was. They've tried to tear down the statues of some of our greatest leaders, not just the slaveholders, but the people who actually set slaves free. The Maccabees were similar people who set the slaves of Israel free. They were, the Israelites, Judeans as they were called at this time, were slaves to what were called the Seleucids. Seleucus was a general of Alexander the Great, who in the 300s had conquered Palestine and handed over to be ruled this region by one of his generals by name of Seleucus. And he established the dynasty, the Seleucid dynasty, which had continued all the way up to the time of this period of 160s. In 167, through 160, there was a revolt which was led by the Maccabees, the brothers of Maccabee. And it was a similar lengthy time as our own American Revolution. But at the end, they were able to free themselves from the Seleucids and had established their own dynasty, which continued all the way up to Herod the Great. Herod was one of a different dynasty, had been put in place by Mark Antony. Remember Mark Antony, Cleopatra? So he was put in place by none other than Mark Antony. Herod the Great was. But the Maccabees, there are four books of the Maccabees in our Apocrypha. For those of you who may have the Apocrypha in your Bibles, they're not usually included in most of your Bibles. It's not in mine. But they are in some. They're considered, even by John Wesley, he considered them not in the canon itself, but worth reading devotionally. And one of the reasons why is this. I'll just point this out to you. In 1 Maccabees 13, verse 51, it tells us on the 23rd day of the second month, in the year 171, which would have been 141 BC, there was a great celebration in the city because this terrible threat to the security of Israel, the Seleucid rulers, this terrible threat, had come to an end. Simon and his men, one of the Maccabees, entered the fort singing hymns of praise and thanksgiving while carrying palm branches and playing harps and cymbals and lyres. Second Maccabees chapter 10, verses 6 through 8 says, the Jews celebrated joyfully for 8 days as on the festival of booths, remembering how a little while before they had spent the Feast of Booths living like wild animals in the mountains and in the caves. That's how terrible things got during the revolt against the Maccabees. It said that they even had to recourse to eat themselves. Cannibalism. Which only would recur when they revolted against the Roman Empire. Carrying rods entwined with leaves, beautiful branches and palms, they sang hymns of grateful praise to God, who had successfully brought about the purification of His own place, the temple. So by public decree and vote, they prescribed that the whole Jewish nation should celebrate these days every year. What days are those? The days of Hanukkah. The days in which they light the candles on the menorah, celebrating the mystery that the oil lasted for so long. That was all about the Maccabean revolt. And here comes Jesus riding on a foal of a donkey. And they celebrate in exactly the same way the arrival of Jesus. Brian Blunt in Invasion of the Dead, he talks about how in the 90s there was two military strategists who began to think about the best way to defeat our enemies. And they came up with something that you may remember hearing. Shock and awe. shock and awe. They said, it's also known as rapid dominance. And it's defined as military doctrine based on the use of overwhelming power, dominant battlefield awareness, dominant maneuvers, spectacular display of force. Remember all the missiles and bombs rained down upon Baghdad in the first Gulf War, and our subsequent wars in Afghanistan and in Iraq. Destroy the will to fight. That's what the Russians were hoping to do to the Ukrainians. The goal is to render your opponent impotent by using superior technology and so forth. In response to human sin and evil, what did God choose? Shock and awe? Or this man, the son of David, the son of God, riding lowly upon the back of a foal of a donkey. His little display of force, shock or awe there, is there? In just a week, he'll die for us. He will atone for us. Make us at one with God. Because his death is greater than any. For in him God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. For whoever believes in him shall have eternal life and be reconciled to God. Paul, no wonder, had to acknowledge that here we see the foolishness of God. So much greater than the power and wisdom of man. Father, we thank you that Jesus bent his will to your will. He, though equal with you in divinity, he gave his life willingly for us, that we might be saved. Hosanna, we shout in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen.